Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read the entire chapter, get the setting here, these very first acts after Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. You should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me on out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Thus far we read the history of Genesis chapter 4, the very word of God. May God bless this reading as he would preach to us in this reading, in this word of the gospel of sovereign grace. The words of our text are verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. I won't repeat those verses, but I do want to remind you, recall to your minds what we read, that there are three significant acts recorded here after the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The first significant act is the act of love. Adam knew Eve, his wife, in the sexual relationship that is sanctified by marriage, and she conceived and then bore Cain, And then she bore again his brother Abel. There was the ordinance of marriage and the calling of God being fulfilled that Adam and Eve should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And this began to occur after the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. After that love act, there is the record of worship. And the worship, in fact, that is presented to us for the first time in the sacred scriptures, the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. But then significantly, there is the record here in this entire chapter of a war between the two worshipers, between Cain and between Abel. And so that, in fact, it's so connected that we read that, or we can imply that the war was the result of the worship and the division that God had caused already between the sons of men. All of this, these three acts and then some, are of gospel significance, and what else would we expect to find in Holy Writ? It's all a book of the gospel, and here we read, in fact, of the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. In fact, if Genesis 3 is the record of the root of sin, Genesis 4 is the record of the fruit of sin. If Genesis 3 is the record of the first promise, Genesis 4, following hard upon that, is the record of the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise among the sons of Adam. This history, therefore, is for significance for us. It is not just Old Testament, long ago and far away, and maybe for a people that had not near the light that we have. This people of God is our light. This is a significant part of the revelation that God has given to us in this sacred book. The very beginning of how things went. No, of how God was working after the parents, our first parents, had been expelled from the garden. And as God was working to show His righteousness and His mercy among the sons of men. And so let's consider Cain and Abel, a tale of two seeds, but always remember that this is not just a story of men. It is history, His story, God's story, being played out even as He has decreed and as indeed is the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. About Cain and Abel, we read and we want to consider in the first place that they were two very different brothers. Secondly, that they offered two different worships of God. And finally, we want to hear one sermon of the one seed that is revealed in this text. So Cain and Abel, a tale of two seeds, the two different brothers, their two ways of worship, and very different they are. And then also the one sermon that we ought to hear in this message. Now, to be sure, Cain and Abel are in certain ways similar as brothers of the same parents. It may be, some have thought this is the case, that Cain and Abel were twins. And the reason why some give for even being dogmatic about this is that there's only a record of Adam knowing Eve once and she conceiving and bearing Cain. And then in verse 2, there's a record not of Adam knowing Eve again, but simply of her bearing again, this time his brother Abel. Be that as it may, they are brothers, and Abel is the firstborn, or Cain is the firstborn, and Abel is the second. And so we have here the record of these brothers, and certainly we should know that they would have been brought up in the same way. Cain or Adam and Eve were God-fearing parents. The fear of the Lord had been put in them. And they were repentant, I believe, after their fall. When they fell, therefore, they fell into the arms of Jesus. They were God's people. And the promise had been given to them even that they would be the bearers of the seed of the woman, but also there would be the seed of the snake that would come from their very loins. Having spoken of the similarities, and that Adam and Eve would no doubt have raised them, Cain and Abel, in the fear of God, the same way as they were being taught by God Himself, we go on to some of the differences. The ones you could say are natural, the ones you could say are of no account, but are significant, they being recorded in the Bible. First of all, a difference is that Cain is the firstborn. And as this plays out in the book of Genesis, you'll have different ones who are firstborn and then other siblings after them. And things are switched in the families that are recorded in Genesis. You think of the sons of Jacob, and you think of the sons of Abraham and Isaac and so on. And Cain, in other words, should have had the right of primogeniture, the rights of the firstborn, the blessings of the home, the double inheritance, or however they figured that out back in those days. But here we read that he is not the chosen one of God. In fact, God is confounding the ways of men already in the first children of Adam and Eve. Cain might have been thought to have been, by Eve, the promised son. Remember in Genesis 3:15, as we've been considering in Genesis, and as you know from Old Testament history, there was a promise that there would be this seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake and be victorious over the devil and all his kingdom, in other words. The way that Eve seems to have spoken of her being born of this one Cain and saying that he's acquired of the Lord might indicate that she was thinking, yes, here's the one in whom now God would show his promise to me and to Adam. For look here, she says, when she conceived, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, literally, we might translate this, I acquired a man with the Lord, or even this way, as Martin Luther translates it in his translation in the German, I have acquired a man, the Lord. In other words, there is in the Hebrew this liberty of translation here that is not so apparent in the literal words themselves. Luther was thinking that Eve was thinking, perhaps, that Cain was the one who is Jehovah. First time the word Lord Jehovah, God the Savior, is used in the Bible, if I recall that correctly. So here, Eve may have had her hopes up in Cain. Abel, however, is named Abel, which means breath or vanity or nothingness. This could be because of his natural weakness, or it could be prophetic of the early demise that he would meet at the hands of Cain. And so there's these distinctions that are made here, some of them perhaps significant. We're not so sure about these things. Of them I will not be dogmatic, but of this we must be dogmatic. This is the truth of the Word of God. The difference between Cain and Abel was the difference between night and day, spiritually speaking. Cain was of the seed of the snake, in fact. Again, Genesis 3:15, we keep going back to that. The promise of God was, I will put enmity between you. He's talking, God is, to the serpent, the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there's a prophecy of a difference of two children, two kinds of children that will come from Eve. They will be at odds with one another, opposition with one another. One's of the devil, one is of God. One will wound the children of God, and the other, the children of God, a certain child of God, will crush the head of the seed of the snake. Cain was of this seed of the snake, as is clear from the rest of the Bible, which records upon or reflects upon Cain. In 1 John 3, verse 2, for example, it is told that Cain was of that wicked one, and therefore he slew his brother Abel. Cain was of that wicked one. You cannot get any clearer than that. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Besides, Jude and verse 11, when he's pronouncing woe upon those who deny God in the end of time, speaks of the way of Cain, which many shall follow, and which way of Cain, here set forth in Genesis 4, is the way of destruction. And so you have that very clearly. But also from Genesis 4 itself, it is obvious that Cain is of the wicked one. He's not the seed of the woman, not certainly the one who's going to be victorious over the seed of the snake. He kills his brother. Before that, he complains to God. And after that, he complains to God. And he has no clue as to reverence in worship. That's why God is not pleased with Cain's worship. Besides that, in Genesis 4, as we read, the line of Cain shows that there are wicked people that come from Cain, as God works in the Old Testament, also in the New. From wicked people come wicked children. From righteous people, when God shows mercy in His covenant, He calls His own, and there's a righteous seed. Blessings we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. But Cain shows in every way he's of the seed of the snake. Abel, however, is of the seed of the woman. He's a child of God. Scripture elsewhere emphatically impresses that truth upon us. Hebrews 11, 4, for example, when it speaks of the faith of Abel, by which he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We could even say, instead of Cain. And so that through this he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. And so the scripture there, also the deeds of Abel. The deeds of Abel, you say, that are recorded in Genesis 4? Yes, the deed of Abel. He worshiped God. That's the one thing that's recorded of him. Besides this, he died for the cause of God in Jesus Christ, even revealed to him back then. Besides that, we read that he being dead yet speaks, because he's this child of God whose witness goes on, because in that child of God is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Further, we have in Genesis 4 the line of Cain or Abel that's being replaced by Seth, from which will come the godly seed and Noah himself. And so you have this. And I want us to stop here and think. Right at the beginning of history, God is showing the two different seeds that were promised that would come forth from Eve. The seed of the woman, the seed of the snake. This is the beginning of history, marked out by God Himself, and there's something for us to learn here. In fact, that this is the way it is history long. We speak of all the differences of ethnicity and nationality and color and culture and all the differences that there indeed are in the human family. But the Bible would have us focus on the main spiritual difference among the sons of men, which outlines this fact that there are really only two kinds of people. There are the righteous and there are the unrighteous. There are the sons of God and there are the seed of the snake who are unrighteous altogether. And so we need to know this, so very important, and also the reason why. Why do you think that there are these two seeds here? Why didn't God just make it so that we all could be saved? Well, we'd have to ask the other hard questions as well. Why is it that God even allowed that the devil could enter in and slither into the garden and disturb paradise? Why did Eve take it? Why did Adam take it from her? And why is there this mess? Well, I can't enter into all of those questions except to say this, the answer of all the questions you might ever have, the answer that we must yield to, ultimately, with regard to anything, it's simply this. It is God's eternal will that there be these two kinds of people in the earth. God has eternally appointed that there be some chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they would go to heaven in the way of His giving their faith, their believing in Christ, and their being taken to glory. God has also appointed the fact that there would be the wicked who would reject Him and who in the way of their ungodliness and God's righteous judgment, they would be condemned to hell. This we see played out right on the first pages of Holy Writ. You deny this, and you deny the truth of the sovereignty of God, the righteous distinction of God. You see here, before there was a deed of king, this worship. And I'm going to get into this worship first, or soon. But before that, there was this worshiping of this man, there was this man who was worshiping. You see, before the act of his sin, there was the sinner. The sinner who was left in his sins. And God did not take him out of his sins, the sin of his father Adam. There was the nature that he did not renew. There was the heart that was hard and reflected itself in the worship, not of God, but in the worship of man and of the devil, whoever else he was worshiping there. You see, God, he was one who left things the way they are for some, who in fact set enmity, that's what he says in Genesis 3:15, between such an one as Cain and such an one as Abel. He is the one who puts the difference. He makes the antipathy, the antagonism, the spiritual separation. He's the one who declares war in this great World War I of the ages. This all, of course, is not willy-nilly. Certainly not ungodly of God. That was Cain's problem. That was ungodly of God not to accept his sacrifice. But this is strictly God's sovereignty here playing out. And his righteousness that's revealed over against the sins of man. But his mercy in calling if only one out of the swamp of fallen humanity to be a worshiper of God. God's way is revealed here. High theology in the first chapter of the story of God and His gospel played out. The difference shows itself. The difference between Cain, who was unrighteous, and Abel, who was righteous, showed itself in the worship of these men. That's my second point. Two different ways of worship. Cain, we read in Genesis 4, brought an offering. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. That's all we read there. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He brought an offering. Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. Evidently, he had killed the animals and he had brought the best parts, as at least later on Leviticus would say, these were to be offered to God to show that one's heart was in this offering. Well, what was God's reaction to these offerings? It's very telling. Unto Cain, he had no respect. That is, literally, he did not look at that offering. He did not favor it. It was disgusting in his eyes. But unto Abel, he had respect, or he looked at Abel's offering, and he was pleased with that. Now, why? Why is this? That brings up the question, how could God judge between the two, Cain and Abel, when apparently they didn't know better, one might say? Well, fact is, they must have known better. God is righteous. And God is righteous to reveal what He requires, and therefore to be judge of people according as they do, as He requires or not. So God must have revealed just how He wanted to be worshipped. There's no other way of looking at this. Wherever there's judgment, it's according to God's standard that people have either kept or not kept. And here we read, obviously, that Abel was listening to the revelation of God. He was walking in its light and offering something just the way God said. But Cain was not. Children, that's so important for you when we parents give you clear commandments, clear requirements in the home. You must listen to us clearly and you please us and therefore God when you obey our requirements and what we call of you. Clean up your room, clean the dishes up, help mom and dad out, and this and that and the other thing. If you do not do that, you do not please us nor God. This is the same way that God the Creator deals with His creatures. Now, we're not sure exactly what God told Adam and Eve, and also Cain and Abel, about how he must be worshipped. Certainly, it was the way of faith. That's why we read in Hebrews that God was pleased with Abel's offering. But it could be, well, some have suggested, that Adam and Eve didn't know themselves about this, but Cain and Abel were just the first ones to whom this was revealed. Whatever was revealed of the way of worship, to Cain and Abel, it was the first revealed. I'm not so sure about that. We do read at the end of chapter 4 that then men began to call on the name of the Lord, but I believe that's public worship. Before that, I believe there was private worship and family worship that Adam and Eve somehow must have known was pleasing to God. Somehow they must have known to teach their children, here's how you please God, whatever form that took. Well, whatever form it took, God said He was pleased with Abel and He was not pleased with Cain's worship. Now, two things I want to say about this worship. I believe that the offering itself of Abel, that is, of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, was already revealed by God to be the way that sinners could approach Him. Now, some have argued, no, that couldn't be. That was only revealed later on, they say, in the Levitical sacrifices and thousands of years later among the Israelites. How could they have known that they were to offer a sacrifice and so on? Well, here's my line of reasoning here. I'm not going to be entirely dogmatic about this, but almost so, if I dare to be so. First of all, God had led the way here. Remember Adam and Eve? They're hiding in the bushes. What did they do to hide themselves, children? They hid behind the bushes not only, but they covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Leaves of the trees. What did God do instead? He came to them with coverings of animal skins, didn't He? Must have been that He killed animals for them. And I believe He was showing them in a baby sort of way, they were the babies and God was the Father, how they must please God by the covering of these skins, which would require the shedding of blood. Besides that, too, you do have the entire Old Testament way of worship. It involves sacrifice. It was central to the sacrifices of Israel, the people of God, that they be bloody ones in addition to other kinds of sacrifices, signifying atonement. For as Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And let's be real. Genesis 3 has occurred. The fall into sin. There are sinners in the land, and that's all there is. And Cain and Abel, they're born lovely children, but not little angels, as people like to say their lovely little children are. They are born dead in trespasses and sins. They need to come to God, and the only way is by the substitute of another's death for theirs, symbolized in the shedding of the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat or whatever, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. Besides that, we have in the New Testament clearly written that Abel offered his offering by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God's Word. What's God's Word? His promise. The promise that God would show mercy. The promise of the victory of the seed of the woman. The promise of Jesus. What better way to do that than by worshiping with His blood on the mind and His blood that had been shed typically in the sacrificed animal. Besides that, it is said that His... Note this, Abel's, Hebrews 11, Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice, God testifying of it that it was so. Not just of his faith was God pleased with, but with his sacrifice itself. There seems to be something in the sacrifice itself which was much more exceptional than that of Cain's who brought no blood. So God had respect to Abel. That's another thing that's telling here. That is, He looked upon Abel. He favored Abel. Now, look at that, too, will you? How can God look at a man or a woman except to behold them as fallen? And how can God behold iniquity except to punish it, the prophet says? What God must have seen in Abel is the blood of Jesus Christ all over the man, covering the man, and signified in his trusting of that blood of Jesus in his offering itself. But now, that I say, and I leave off presently for that. But even if the problem was not that Cain did not offer a bloody sacrifice, we just read that he offered of the fruit of the ground, there is no record that Cain brought of the best of his field. It seems, in fact, that he just brought a token, so that some have indicated that his worship is tokenism. I'll give a little bit to God. Keep him at bay. I'll give a little bit in the church collection plate. I have much more I could give, just to keep the elders from knocking on my door. This is the kind of worship that God despises. Just a token to keep God at bay. You see, Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, is the one who signifies a religious man, to be sure, who has this conscience that he needs to worship God somehow. But though he be a religious man, he is far from a righteous man. He goes through the motions, and God is not pleased. So certainly, and this is the heart of it, the problem is a matter of the heart. Just as in our worship, so often the problem is a matter of the heart. Cain had no faith. He was self-righteous, therefore. He was worshiping God as he pleased. No sense of reverence and godly fear. Note the comments of which we'll speak next week, God willing. The comments of Cain. He's always complaining. He's grumpy. Not seeking to please God by diligently seeking Him and trusting Him. As Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us we must. Those who would please God must diligently seek Him and believe Him and know that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him and who trust in Him. Not so Cain. But Abel, he offered his offering by faith. Abel, the breath. Abel, the weak one. Abel, the one of no account. This secondborn of Eve brings an offering by faith that means humbly and gratefully. And here you have then, on the first pages of Scripture, not only the division between the sons of men, but the division between their worships. How important for us to get this. The very first act of Adam and Eve's children is worship. The very first act is for God to reveal that there are two kinds of worship, and fundamentally two. One, believing in Christ. The other, not believing in Christ. One, offering your works and your merit and saying, look, God, how good I am, and I'm not like the other man over there, that publican. The other saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which one are you, people of God? That is, people who assemble in the church of God. Here is how God shows His favor, disfavor, especially in the houses of worship all over the land. And when the one in the foxhole, because he wants to be someone who's brought home to his family, whispers a prayer and makes a vow, oh, I'll serve you, God, just get me out of this. And God looks on that and he's not pleased because that's the foxhole Christian. When there's one in the Buddhist temple who offers his prayers to Buddha, when there's one in the Muslim mosque who asks his or who offers his prayers to Allah or five times a day genuflex toward Mecca, when those in the Christian church assemble together and all they want to do is rock and roll and not be established on the rock, God's hearing, And God's hearing us too. And those assemble, we have it all right. That is, outwardly. We're creedal. That is, we take heed to what God has taught in the church. And we believe the creeds reflect the truths of the Bible, that God is God, God saves sinners. That's the Reformed faith. We got it all right. It's written on paper. Not all right in the sense that we know everything about God and that we are perfect and infallible in our expression of doctrines. But is this right or is it not? God saves sinners. That's what we believe. That's the sum and substance of all that the creeds ever did say. That Christ is Christ and God is God and righteousness is righteousness and unrighteousness is unrighteousness still, however you cover it up. And grace is grace. And happy are those who trust in God and who, when they worship, they don't feel good about themselves, but they certainly feel good about God and love that God loves them. Well, yes, we need to be warned. Is our worship revealing true, believing hearts, understanding hearts? Do we right now in our thinking and in your hearing, which, by the way, I believe is the harder work, I just have to preach hard enough. You have to hear. But is it the case in your hearing, as you're really understanding, God is right here. He's looking. He's looking down. Just as it with Cain and Abel, looking down and through and inside you. Where's your heart? What's your motivation? Why are we here? You see how important this is, and for radio listeners to deal with as well. Why are we here in the house of God? Why are we here on earth? Genesis 4 tells us why we're here on earth. The fallen creatures are to worship God. How? In spirit and in truth. Let's go fast forward to John 4, other side of the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. Do we? Or do we have simply regard to worship only so that we can keep God at bay and the elders of the church at bay, make mom and dad happy, maybe? What is the worship of Christians? Is Christ in the midst? That's what we heard this morning, isn't it? Christ displayed clearly is what we need. And that's all. That's all we need. Little flock, that's all we need. And that's everything. But in our worship now, is that where we're at? Christ in my heart. Christ declared. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, coming. And God gaining the victory on that day in which it appeared all was lost. Could very well be that this was a Sabbath day. We read in Genesis 4 that it came to pass, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering and so did Abel. Verse 3. Process of time. Literally, in the end of days. At the end of the days. That's what we read. And some have made a good case for thinking this is a reference to the Sabbath day, when God had rested from all of His work and delighted in the works of His hands, instituting one day in seven for the worship of Him. That's a profound statement there, if that's the case. Right worship of God will be an honoring of the Sabbath day, the day of rest instituted among the sons of men. Adam and Eve perhaps taught Cain and Abel this, but certainly Cain and Abel had been taught this by God Himself, and now they were at the end of the days and the Sabbath day fulfilling their obligation in one way or another, though Cain's heart was not in it. But now this is something for us. The very first activity is Sabbath worship. The very first activity, which ends then in the line of Abel, replaced by Seth, beginning to call upon the Lord in worship, the name of the Lord in worship, has to do with this day. And it has to do then, you see, with this God to whom we pay attention all the days and are thankful that He Himself has given us this day too. I want to conclude with pointing out to you the sermon that this whole worship and war of Cain and Abel speaks to us. And we haven't even gotten into the murder yet and all of these other things, but that later, God willing. But here, just this. The first lesson, the fallen world, they're outside of the garden, is this. God is to be worshipped. That's the first activity after the love making babies activity. It's worship and God making worshipers. Actually, though, the devil offering his own dupe. But God is to be worshipped. That's the point here. And God's reaction to Cain, and when Cain was glum and down in the mouth, God hadn't accepted my worship, is that he was saying, what are you doing here? I reward those who do good. I also punish those who do evil. Worship me, because God is saying, I am the one who calls the shots. Let's put it in those terms. God is the God of the rules. He is the one who says that we are to approach Him in only a certain way. Why? Because He's holy. He's not our buddy. He's not someone who's like you. He's like God. He is pure and a purerized and to behold evil. He is perfect. He is absolutely adorable. To come into His presence, you must be trembling. You must be fearing. You must be bowing. You must be worshiping and adoring. And that's why the lesson in this narrative of Cain and Abel is about Jesus. Jesus and faith in Him as the only way. It's a lesson here. Because the worship of one in the same church, same family, is accepted, but the worship of other is not. There's worship that is not pleasing to God because it's not in the name of the Son. Is that yours? The worship here that's called for is the worship of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. Embrace the Son of God. That's the call in the sermon. Declare yourself a child of God humbly and gladly because you believe in the Son. Believe in Him. Come with no righteousness of yourself. Abandon that. Proclaim the righteousness of Christ to be all sufficient for you too and for many. The promise is not fulfilled indeed in Abel, though he was one seed of the woman, but it's fulfilled in Christ and in His blood shed for sinners. And it's fulfilled as well, this is the sermon here of Genesis 4, in the rest of His body that offers themselves to God, even if they have to die. Are we willing to do that? Is that the nature of our worship? We're saying, God, take me and use me. And even if I have to die as I worship You, so be it. You are worthy. There's also a sermon in the reaction of the brothers. I find this striking. Cain, he's glum, he's angry. Literally, it burned Cain sore when God did not respect his offering. That's how our translation is. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Literally, it burned Cain sore. He was one on a slow burn here. Angry, envious apparently at Abel's being accepted. Not happy with God. Not happy that Cain could not be favored in this. His countenance falls. He doesn't want to be told even by God that he's not accepted. And this opens him up to further sin, as we'll see next time. Sin that lies crouching at the door, God says. And it will lie there and crouch there like a lion or like a snake, ready to get you, Cain, if you don't repent of your bad attitude and you beg for forgiveness. God says this. He warns Cain that he's making it worse for himself as he compounds the sins, basically, of his idolatry with immoral thoughts and further idolatrous thoughts. So that's the sermon of Cain. Don't be like that, children. Don't be like that. Please God. Don't be angry with God or angry with someone else who seems to be more highly favored by God than you are. No. Develop this relationship with God in quiet trust in Him. And if He's telling your heart, you're not right with me, well, then get right with Him. Is that hard? For the flesh it is. But by the grace of God, believe. Believe. Abandon self and gain the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Abel, he has another sermon. God testifies through him of his righteousness. And Abel offered that sacrifice. We don't know how long it was before he was killed murderously by his brother. But no doubt, God showed him somehow that he was pleased. And God shows us, too, that he's pleased. Not in consuming our offerings with fire, as some think that God did with Abel, though I doubt that. But in our hearts, doesn't he? When we are worshiping right, when we're singing with gusto, singing with joy, directing our attention to the Word of God that's preached and not to our schedule for tomorrow, God is pleased. When we're not justifying ourselves in the house of God, but seeking the justification that's in Jesus Christ, He is pleased. And He tells us that, as He did to Abel, no doubt. And then Abel, having been pleased of God and knowing it, was able to hear something from his brother. Verse 9, now Abel talked with Abel, his brother, just before he called him out into the field and killed him. We don't know about that conversation, but we do know this. Abel didn't say a word. And we do know this, or we don't know this, that he didn't say a word, but we have no record of this. We have no record either that he protested anything that was going on. Seems like you have a picture here of a meek one who's like Jesus himself, ready to go to the slaughter for the pure worship of God. So, Abel testified that way. But the greater sermon of Abel, that's recorded in Hebrews 11 as having occurred and still occurring after he died. For he, being dead, yet speaks, Hebrews tells us. Isn't that something? A dead man is a preacher. A dead woman, a dead child of God, preaches. Where do they preach? The Word of God of Jesus. What is Abel preaching to us today? That there's a way for fallen sinners, a way back to God, a way to heaven. It's the way of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. The way of life is prescribed here as well. If there were no other activity, look at that, of all of the activities recorded in the Bible, if there were no other ones than the one of worship by Abel, wouldn't that be enough? Now, of course, we have the greater light of the New Testament. But it would be enough in principle because it tells us here is the way of life for God's people who truly want to live and who do live. Oh, Abel's blood. Indeed, it points away to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12. But indeed, it does point. Abel's sermon teaches us, his blood teaches us, of the blood of the Lamb. So now, let's not go in the way of Cain, people of God, but follow the way of Abel, the way of faith, the way of Jesus Christ. That way to heaven, though it may be that we suffer dearly for it, even though we die, however, we will be glad to give our utmost for the highest, to spill our blood, to be dripping with the blood of suffering persecution for righteousness' sake, if only that we can glorify the Son who shed His blood for us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for Jesus. And we thank You for the way of worshiping You through His name and seeking righteousness through His sacrifice and through faith in Him. Thanks, Lord, for the Word. Thanks for attentive hearts of the congregation. We pray Your blessing upon all who have heard, that there truly may be this worship in the land among the sons of men who are